God had visited Israel, calling upon them to repent. They didn't recognize it, so therefore there would be temporal consequences of their nation being destroyed, the temple, Jerusalem.
Welcome to this Tuesday edition of Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt, pastor of Equipping Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina.
And Dave, today it's Letter Day, and I have a phone comment from Brenda from Texas. She said, I love your ministry, and I love how Greg preaches the truth. And also have a comment from Corey, and he says, thanks for teaching lately on worship. Thank you for sticking to the word. Well, Brenda and Corey, thank you so much for contacting Equipping the Saints. We praise the Lord for how he's using his word.
Greg, today we'll continue our look at this fairly difficult passage in Matthew, and it's the discourse by Jesus on the future.
You know, Dave, anytime we encounter prophecy in the Bible, we need to handle it wisely and correctly because it's really easy to get it wrong. Indeed, as we'll see in our passage today, Jesus is speaking about a future event that is for the Jews. It's not for the church. With that in mind, we are so privileged to get insight into this future event, and thus we can learn some important lessons for ourselves. Our passage is Matthew chapter 24. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 3.
Well, thanks, Greg. And if you're new to Equipping the Saints, head over to our website, etsradio.org. That's etsradio.org, to learn more about this ministry and our teacher, Pastor Greg Lundstedt. Our web address is simply etsradio.org. Now, with today's message, here's our teacher, Greg Lundstedt.
And as we saw the Lord sharing these things, he moved away from the people who had rejected him to his disciples. And we saw very clearly his focus was to go to Jerusalem, that he would be delivered up by the leaders and that he would be crucified and he would be raised on the third day. That was his focus as he shared with his disciples. We came to the last week of his life, over two and a half years of ministry, almost three. And we saw, as I shared, the not-so-triumphal entry where he came as a humble king, not a victorious general. He came as a humble king on a colt, weeping over Jerusalem because they had rejected him, Luke chapter 19, which we'll look at later. We saw very clearly that those who were yelling, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, would soon, within a week, be saying, crucify him. We saw very clearly the Lord curse this fig tree symbolically representing Israel, a tree that looked beautiful, that should have had fruit, but yet it had no fruit. It didn't bear anything. We saw the Lord Jesus coming into the temple, cleansing it from the wicked leaders who had made it a robber's den rather than a house of prayer. We saw Jesus teaching and preaching and receiving worship in his temple. And in the last week of his life, we saw his authority challenged by the hypocritical leaders. And we saw God in response share their condemnation and that his kingdom would be removed temporarily from them in parables. And then we saw the seven woes of condemnation upon the religious hypocrites in chapter 23, which led to a condemnation of the nation at the end of chapter 23. Again, look at verse 37 at chapter 23. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Israel had hardened their heart to the God who had made a covenant with them. They had hardened their heart. They were in unbelief. They were unwilling to allow the Lord to save them. And in the midst of a broken heart from a gracious Savior, we see the consequences for the nation of Israel rejecting their Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 38, behold, your house is being left desolate. And this is what keys off some of the questions for our next chapter. And we need to see that. Behold, your house is being left desolate. This temple, which reflects the reality of this nation, is being left desolate. It's being left desolate. Turn to Luke chapter 19, And we see the reality of the fact that not only would the temple be destroyed, but Jerusalem would be destroyed also. Luke 19, this is the portion where Jesus is coming into the city, and I shared this earlier. Luke 19, verse 41. And when he approached the city, he saw the city and wept over it. He wept. God in human flesh wept over the city, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. Remember, the Lord Jesus clearly shared his word to them. He clearly shared the truth that they needed to repent and believe. And then when they had rejected him because they had closed their eyes and closed their ears, he then veiled it from them. They rejected the truth. And he says here very clearly, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days shall come upon you when your enemies will throw up a bank before you and surround you and hem you in on every side and will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another. And here's why. Because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. God had visited Israel, calling upon them to repent. They didn't recognize it. So therefore, there would be temporal consequences of their nation being destroyed, the temple, Jerusalem. But notice, they're not done, as some theologians would say. They're not gone. Notice he says in verse 39 of chapter 23, for I say to you, from now on, you shall not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The consequences is that God would remove himself from Israel until that day when they would say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. God was removing himself from them, and we need to see that. The destruction of the temple and God's removal from himself are together. We're going to see later on that people mistake the destruction of the temple for God coming back. That's not the case. The destruction relates to him leaving them until he comes back later, as we will see. We have the consequences, the horrifying reality that God would remove his self from the relationship with Israel. And we've seen that. No nation has suffered any more than Israel has suffered. The Jews have suffered more than any people. God has removed himself from them temporarily because of their unbelief. And it's from this point we come to verse 1 of our portion. And Jesus came out of the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. They're leaving the temple, and his disciples come up to point, or says to show. And in the book of Mark, it says they say, behold, and we'll see that in a minute. Actually, turn there. Mark chapter 13. We have another picture, another view of this event from a different angle. Mark chapter 13. Jesus is leaving the temple. His disciples are with him. Usually they will go back to Bethany for the night and lodge. They would have to go up over the Mount of Olives to Bethany. And they're leaving the temple at this point. And his disciples come to show him the buildings. Mark chapter 13, verse 1. And as he was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, teacher, behold what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. And Jesus said to him, do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another, which shall not be torn down. We need to get an understanding of the context of this portion. When we think of the temple, I don't know what you think of when you think of the temple, but I never thought of it in such a grand way in which we see it revealed in Scripture and also historically. Certainly the disciples in that point said, they're wonderful stones and wonderful buildings. And Jesus himself said, these great buildings. Let me give you a little context about the temple. As you know, Solomon's temple was the first temple built, and it was destroyed when Jerusalem was taken into exile by the Babylonians back in the 6th century. And as you know, when the Jews came back to the land, Ezra and Haggai, we see the temple being rebuilt, but it was not as grand as Solomon's temple. Now, some 50 years before Christ, Herod the Great, who was most likely trying to obtain favor with the Jews, started a remodeling and restoration project of the temple. And we see that this remodeling project was ongoing, and it was magnificent. Turn to John chapter 2, verse 19. It had been going for a long time. John chapter 2, verse 19. And Jesus is talking about his flesh and their misunderstanding, and they're thinking he's talking about the temple. And this is where we get this understanding here. John chapter 2, verse 19. Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple in 3 days and I will raise up." He's speaking of his flesh. "The Jews therefore said to him, 'It took 46 years to build this temple.'" They didn't understand. This was a magnificent temple. And at this point, it had been 46 years of renovation. That's a long time, right? We see it very clearly here. It took a long, long, long time. And actually, it would not be completed until 64 AD, 80 years of renovation. And it was a truly grand complex. It took up 1/6 of the city. And they were pointing out the wonderful stones and the wonderful buildings. And these stones were said to be as large as boxcars, thousands of pounds. They were polished. Some were gold covered. It was a beautiful, beautiful complex of great buildings. It was a magnificent temple, a place of worship. It was the place that physically identified God's presence with the nation of Israel. Now the disciples are pointing it out to Jesus on the way out. Why are they doing this? They're walking away from the temple and the disciples are saying, "See these great buildings, Lord? Why are they doing that?" Well, I think they're pointing at it, you know, as we do at times and as others do. I think the disciples, in a roundabout way, as they have done in Scripture, are trying to say, "Jesus, it's so great. Why is it going to be left desolate?" I think he's trying to say it. They're trying to say that. Notice here, the disciples are pointing out the complex. And I think they're trying to reconcile what Jesus had just said, as we see back in chapter 23. "Behold, your house is being left desolate." They're trying to reconcile the reality that it's going to be left desolate. And they're saying, "Look at the grand buildings." And how does Jesus respond? Verse 2. "And he answered and said to them, 'Do you not see all these things?'" Matthew 24, 2. "Truly I say to you, not one stone here shall be left upon another which will not be torn down." That was a incredibly amazing statement because it was a grand complex. So I believe the portion arises out of the disciples' confusion about the temple being left desolate. I think that's possibly what it is. But why is this important? First of all, we need to realize very clearly that this discourse in chapters 24 and 25 is based on this initial question and this initial answer of Jesus, where he says, "Truly I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another which will not be torn down." The context here is God's disciplinary action against Israel, their temple being torn down, and that is the portion that brings them into the beginning of their questions. We see here very clearly that Israel had rejected their Messiah, and he would remove himself from them till they come again, Matthew 23. Now, as we look at this, we need to see very clearly the relationship is with the nation of Israel. Your house is being left desolate. The issue that begins the discourse is about the temple, their temple, Israel's temple. And I believe if we look throughout the passage, we're going to see very clearly, and we need to understand this, that this discourse is directed towards Jews. Let me show you a few passages. Look at verses 7 to 9. "And by the way, you have Jewish disciples asking their Jewish Messiah about the Jewish temple in the Jewish capital." It is very Jewish, as we will see. And we will see the discourses also. Notice in verses 7 to 9, we have a contrast between the nations and the Jews. "For nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they," that's the nations, right, "will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all the nations on account of me." He's talking about the Jews going into tribulation, being hated by the nations. Do you see that? Go on down to verse 15. We see the holy place mentioned. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which is spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place. Who has the holy place? Israel, right? Right? And then later we see very clearly that although this temple would be torn down, there would be a rebuilt one. This Antichrist would be in. We'll see that in a while. Okay, look at verses 16 through 20. We see the term Judea and Sabbath, 16 through 20. Then let those who are in where? Judea, right? That doesn't say Iowa. It says Judea. Flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go to get the things that are in his house. And let him who is in the field not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are with child and those who nurse babes in those days. But pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. This is Jewish. This is Jewish. We need to understand this. And we have an illustration in verses 32 to 34. I've read it, Lord, that is purely Jewish concerning the fig tree as a metaphor for the nation of Israel. We see that all throughout the Old Testament. And then in chapter 25, verses 31 to 40, we see very clearly at the end of the tribulation, Jesus will judge the nations, and his judgment will be in the context of how they treated these brothers of mine. Those are Jews. The Olivet Discourse has nothing to do with the church. It has everything to do with Israel. If we don't see this, we will misinterpret it. We have Jewish disciples speaking to their Jewish Messiah about the Jewish temple in the Jewish capital, which is going to be destroyed. And that's what brings up this discourse for them. So with that in mind, that's the first foundational point we need to understand. It is very, very Jewish. We need to understand that. Secondly, we need to see very clearly that the Lord does not answer in this discourse. They're going to ask two questions. He doesn't answer their first one. He answers their second one. That's what the discourse is about. And if we don't get that, we'll miss the whole thing also. Let's take a look here back in Matthew 24. Now, again, I said, if this is going by, if I'm confusing you and I'm getting confused, just don't worry about that. We will go ahead and go over it again. Matthew 24, and Jesus came out of the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he answered and said to them, do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here shall be left upon another, which will not be torn down. Verse 3. And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age. Jesus has declared that the temple will be left desolate after they showed it to him. They're walking away. They have gone to the mount, towards Bethany, towards the Mount of Olives. They're on the Mount of Olives. Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is east of Jerusalem. It is a mountain where you could see the whole city. And Jesus is sitting there, and it says the disciples came to him privately. And that didn't make sense to me initially. How would they come? It's private already. They're on the mountain, right? Well, as I looked in the book of Mark, it wasn't all the disciples that came, and that's why he says privately. We see very clearly in the book of Mark, turn to Mark 13, verse 3. And he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple. Peter, James, and John, and Andrew were questioning him privately. We got the two sets of brothers, right? They came privately. They were questioning him. And we're going to see what their question is. What's the first question? Tell us, when will these things be? Back to Matthew 24:3. When will these things be? Obviously, that question is in relationship to one stone not being left upon another, right? That's the context. They're sitting there. You can see the temple. Jesus is sitting there. They're talking to him. They've had this discourse on the way out that not one stone will be left. And they're saying, tell us when these things will be. That's the first question. And then we have a second question, not two questions, but a second question with two parallel parts. Grammatically, it's two questions total. The second one has two parts to it. Does that make sense? He says here, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? You know what? These disciples get it. They believe Jesus. When's it going to be? When's it going to be destroyed? They get it. They believe him. And they come privately. Praise the Lord. They believe what he says. This is an amazing, it's a stunning statement that it's all going to be torn down. It is a miraculous, marvelous group of buildings. The temple is magnificent. And they say, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Now it's important to realize this word translated coming also can speak of one's presence. And we need to understand that. What will be the sign of your presence? It's possible. There are many good interpreters who believe that the disciples are not initially speaking of a second coming, that they didn't even have that in their mind at this point. But Jesus will use that to talk about it, and I'll explain why. In the time of their understanding, because of the Old Testament prophecies, which were vague, in the Old Testament, the first and second comings were very close together. You see them almost overlapping one another. It was hard to discern the two comings from the Old Testament. And these disciples very clearly were thinking that, is he going to usher in his kingdom? Is this going to be when you do it? When will these things happen? When will that be destroyed? And when will you, will end of the age, and when will your presence be, or when will you come? When will you start reigning? I believe that's what they're saying, and I'll show you this. Their questions reveal that they believe these events are simultaneous. When will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming? When will this happen, Lord? And indeed, Mark relays this in this fashion. Again, turn to Mark chapter 13. Mark actually reveals the tenor of those two questions being placed together in the same thought. Mark chapter 13, verse 4. Tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign when these things are going to be fulfilled. Right? They're seeing it all together. Tell us when these things will be and when these things will be fulfilled. Is this now, Jesus, when you are ushering it in? When is this going to happen? And believe me, they were wondering when Jesus was going to usher in his kingdom. Let me give you some examples. Just earlier, a week earlier, or less than a week, Luke chapter 19, verse 11. Let me read this for you. And while they were listening to these things, he went to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem. And they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. They believed that at any moment, Jesus was going to bring in the prophesied Old Testament kingdom, he as king. That was on their minds. That was that week. Indeed, the disciples in the beginning of Acts felt the same way. They were waiting. When is it going to happen, Lord? When is it going to happen?
If you've just joined us, you've been listening to Equipping the Saints with Greg Lundstedt. And Greg's message today is from his series in the book of Matthew. And you can hear today's message again by visiting our website. That's etsradio.org. CDs of today's message are available at our website as well. And as a part of the ministry of Equipping the Saints, all of our audio resources are available at no cost to you. To order your complimentary CD, call us toll-free, 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. If you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Greg, the application from today's message is one that may be a bit obscure, so help us with that.
You know, Dave, there are times when we read scripture and we really wonder how it applies to our daily lives. And this is one of those passages that can certainly feel that way. But let me give you just one possible application. You see, when we read God's word, we mustn't come to it with preconceived ideas about what it says. We need to allow God through his word to instruct our minds, to illumine our minds to what he intended. You see, the Jews brought preconceived ideas with them to the teachings of the Lord. And in the context of sin, their ideas were so entrenched, they were unable and unwilling to hear the truth. So then our application today is when you come to the Word of God, you must come to it with humility and a desire to learn from the Lord, to put aside your own thoughts, ideas, and agendas, and just with empty hands of faith, ask the Lord to illumine your mind with His truth so that you would know exactly what He intended, so that He would lead you in the way He desires you to live.
As we close today's broadcast, it's our prayer that the Word of God has done its work in your life and that you've been challenged and encouraged to follow Christ more closely. If you'd like a complimentary CD of today's broadcast, call us toll-free at 1-800-596-9144. That's 800-596-9144. And if you prefer to request your complimentary CD by email, our email address is contact@etsradio.org. Well, we hope you'll make plans to join us again tomorrow, right here for another edition of Equipping the Saints. Equipping the Saints is a broadcast ministry of Equipping Bible Church.